Yeah, hey, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it. Open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 3. How about that new parking lot? I mean, I was the first one on the new road. It was awesome. Yeah, some Cars reference. Thank you guys for picking that up. But yes, because of your faithful giving each and every week, we are finally able to repave the parking lots on both sides. They were telling me here on the north side, it was really bad. I mean, like, really bad. So just, again, a shout out to you guys. Thank you for your faithfulness and giving. Also, excuse absence. The Garretts were gone for two Sundays. However, I only have one Sunday bulletin. You guys will have to talk to them about where they were at the second Sunday. But they have been excused officially. There you go. So don't count it against them. Okay, sound good. One more quick announcement before we dive into God's Word. I want to make a quick plug for Light the Night that is coming up in 39 days. For those of you that do not know, Light the Night is a family-friendly Halloween alternative that we did last year with the Owosso Police Department, okay? And it was a huge success. We anticipate this year to be just as big, but we need your help to pull it off. First off, we need candy and lots of candy. Lowell and I rushed out last year. We were going to Dollar General. We were going to the neighborhood market. We were trying to pick up more candy because we ran out. And so if you're out shopping and you're at a store that sells candy, consider picking up a bag or two, maybe even three or four, each and every week building up to Halloween night on Thursday, October 31st. Secondly, we need vehicles. Now, I know there are some of you, and they may be here in the house. There may be some of you that have legitimate concerns about Halloween and what it represents, and I get that. They're legitimate. But let me just maybe make this little plug for a second. We know that for sure, like without a shadow of a doubt, where the lost people are going to be for one night of the year, for sure, absolutely. Where are they going to be? They're going to be out getting candy. And I just want to encourage all of us, we need to be where the lost people are, okay? We need to be a light in a dark place. And so Jamie Graves is going to head that up for us in the next week or two. She'll have a sign-up sheet for vehicles because we'll have to figure out where everyone's going to go and how we're going to get it all set up and arranged. So if you would consider helping us in that, being a vehicle, as you saw some of the pictures going through while I was talking. I hope you're laughing at the pictures and not me. But there were some pretty elaborate designs last year. I mean, me personally, I think the duck hunting one was the best one. But that's just me personally. So go ahead and start thinking now, preparing now for how you are going to decorate the trunk or your vehicle or your tailgate or whatever you have for that night, so that we can be a light to those people. Sound good? Okay. Like last week, I want to issue two disclaimers before we jump into the Word of God and what Paul instructs Timothy concerning overseers and deacons. Okay, the first one is this. I believe that the New Testament uses two other words, what we call synonyms, to describe the role of what Paul will use here in 1 Timothy, the role of overseer. And I believe those two words are elders and pastors. In Titus chapter 1, Paul is giving Titus pretty much the similar statement that he's about to give Timothy in chapter 3. But listen to what he tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint, you say that next word? Elders. Okay, you guys are with me. Wake up. Here we go. Elders. Where am I at? I lost my point. Elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, the term elders. But two verses later, in the same description, Paul will use a different word. Skip down to verse 7. For an overseer. Now, I do not think Paul all of a sudden has schizophrenia and now has jumped to a different role. I believe that what is happening here in Titus chapter 1 is that Paul is using a synonym for the word elder, and he then says to Titus, overseer. I do not believe Paul is all of a sudden jumping into a new role. There's also something similar back to Acts chapter 20. We have hit Acts 19 and 20 a lot in 1 Timothy. In fact, I'm surprised many of you do not have it memorized by this time. But listen to what Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the, thank you, you guys are with me, called the elders of the church to come to him. But if you keep reading in verse number 28, Paul said that God made these men, these elders, overseers who are to shepherd. Listen to verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. One more. Paul writes to Ephesus and this church that Timothy is now head over, that Timothy is overseeing or head over. Paul writes to the Christians in Ephesus during his two-year stint in Rome. Remember, Paul was in prison in Rome. And why there? He writes to the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, listen, a very familiar passage. Listen to verse number 11. He says this, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Paul, if you would go back there to verse number 11, did you hear the phrase that Paul used? He used the words shepherds. Now in the Greek, it's the word shepherds, but in the Latin translation of the New Testament, do you know what that word translates into? Pastors. And because of this, I believe regardless of what word is used, whether that word is overseer, elder, or pastor, I believe that scripture is referring to the same task, the same title within the church, and that role is spiritual oversight. Now, you might believe differently, you might see it differently, and let me tell you something, scholars smarter than you and definitely smarter than I am don't agree 100% about what that is. Some believe that they're totally separate and distinct roles, and I understand that, but that is my disclaimer to you guys this morning, okay? You might ask yourself, well, then why were there different names? Well, number one, on a practical note, the word, I believe the word elder is Jewish in origin, where the word overseer is Greek. And so you had these two interchange between the words. So that's the first disclaimer, okay? With me so far. The second one is this. Women are not mentioned in connection with the role of the overseer, elder, pastor. Scripture gives no indication whatsoever that the position of, now listen to me, overall leadership within the church belongs to a female. This does not mean that women cannot be leaders or lead at all in the church. Okay, so more about that here in a second. Listen to what I said. Overall leadership, it doesn't mean that they cannot lead or be leaders within the church. So 1 Timothy, there you go. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. The saying is trustworthy. Now, this is the second of three trustworthy sayings that Paul gives Timothy. And out of the three, it seems the least significant. I mean, the first one is in chapter 1, verse number 15. Listen to what Paul says there. We've already covered it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. I mean, that can preach, can it not? I mean, that's the gospel right there. Surely if we were going to put our trust, surely if we were going to put our confidence in anything, the gospel is something that we can depend on. And then over in chapter 4, we get the third one. We'll cover it next Sunday. But just listen to what Paul wrote Timothy in chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Having nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited, right? Paul, you're telling me that there is a spiritual 10 gym that I can go to buff up my spiritual muscles? Oh, yeah, I'm all about that. Sign me up. I'm gonna get that weekly membership for that. But chapter 3, verse 1, listen to what he writes. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, more often than not, when you encounter a passage in Scripture dealing with church leadership, you're probably tempted to skip ahead and go to something that's a little bit more exciting or a little bit more relevant to your life. I mean, I gander that a lot of you, when you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you think to yourself, what does this have to do with me? But I'm here to tell you, listen to me, that church leadership affects every follower of Christ. Because on one hand, you have been greatly encouraged by those in leadership within the church. I mean, I believe that we have a wonderful team of staff here at New Heights Church that genuinely loves each and every one of you and wants to see you develop into your fullest potential that Christ has. Does that mean we're perfect? No, we're not perfect. But I do believe that we have a great heart. But that is not every church. There are some of you, and maybe even here, that have been hurt in your spiritual journey by a leader within the church. In fact, in some cases, it has been so extreme that people have left the church, left Christ altogether because of what a leader did to them. That is why when we look at church leadership, it is crucial that we pause for a moment and say, what is God trying to tell us? Because if the leaders are passionate about God, if the leaders are passionate about holiness, if the leaders are passionate about the gospel and reaching the lost, then what happens? Genuinely speaking, then the members, the church as a whole, are passionate about the same thing. But if those leaders that are installed are not passionate about God, not passionate about holiness, not passionate about the gospel or about the mission that God has us on, then more likely than not, the church will be weakened. So no matter who you are, where you see yourself within the church, within the body, leadership matters. That is why we cannot check out in these next 13 verses or get a deer in the headlights look as we're reading them. So Paul tells Timothy in the church at Ephesus that this is a trustworthy saying, that they could depend and have confidence in what he is about to write. And he tells them back in chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, most people believe that the qualifications for an overseer do not begin until you hit verse 2. But I tend to not agree with that. I think it begins right here in verse number 1. It actually says that you have to, the individual has to aspire to it. In the Greek, it literally means to stretch oneself out in order to grasp something. So if you want to be an overseer, you have to want it. You have to desire it. You have to grasp for it first. And as I began to study and think about this thought, I said to myself, well, doesn't that fly in the face of church leadership and what it means to be a leader in God's church to begin with? I mean, because as a leader in the church, it is supposed to look dramatically different than the world's leadership. I mean, we've been taught, or you should have been taught from very early on, that when we're talking about leaders in the church, we're talking about service and we're talking about sacrifice. When we talk about leadership in the world, you're usually looking at or thinking about position and power. Jesus made it very clear in Mark chapter 10, verse 42, about his role as a leader and what he expects out of his followers. Listen to what he says in chapter 10. Mark 10, 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then if you flip back over in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gave a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees about how they clamored for their titles, how they dressed in these fine robes, how they sat at seats of honor. And so the question I begin, how is it good to aspire, to want, to desire, to reach out to the office of overseer? Isn't that too much like the world? Isn't that too much like the Gentiles? The problem is actually in the word, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, is that word office. Unfortunately, in the ESV and 13 other English translations, they have introduced this word office into the verse. But did you know that office is not found in the original Greek in that verse at all? Rather, it should read something like this, and it should be up on the screen. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to oversight, he desires a noble task. You see the difference? That your aspiration, your desire is to a task, to a work, not to a position. Now, not to get geeky on you, but I'm going to get geeky on you. In the Greek, it implies that a word should be there. But the word that should be there is not the word office. It should be a synonym for task. So actually, it should read like this. If anyone aspires to the work of oversight, he desires a noble task. The thing to aspire to is a task, not position. And I know I might be getting in the weeds. I know I might be splitting hairs. I know, well, it's just synonyms that you're talking about, John David. But I believe the distinction is important, because instead of desiring a position, the individual is to be desiring a work. Because let me tell you something. It is work. Thank you. I laugh and I tease and I say this joke a lot. You know, I only work 3 hours a week. Ha ha ha, yeah ha ha. Listen, if that were the case, if I really only worked 3 hours a week, let me tell you something. Everyone would be lining up to be pastor of New Heights Church. Are you telling me all you do is sit in your office and read the Bible? That sounds like a cush job. Sign me up. No. It is why you don't have a long line, a whole list of resumes and people just like, hey, kick John David out and I'm a better speaker. I'm ready to go. In fact, you find it just the opposite. You see, it is work. It's not a title. It's not a office. It's a task. And so what is the work of an overseer, elder, a pastor? Look at verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, I counted, and I believe I counted correctly. Don't text me or call me later if I missed it. But out of the 14 traits that Paul just listed to Timothy right there in chapter 3, did you catch that only two of them deal with a task? He says that an overseer, elder, pastor, they should be able to teach, right? That's a task. You should be able to teach, and you should know how to care or how to manage God's church. The other 12 tasks deal with character competencies. Deal with character traits. In other words, the main thing is that your chief task is about who you are, not necessarily what you do. Because of the nobility of the task, because of the grandeur of the task, there are certain characteristics that every overseer, elder, pastor should have. Really, if you look at the list, did you catch that? It's really character traits and qualities that every Christian should possess. There's not a thing listed outside able to teach and managing God's household that every Christian should not contain within his or her spiritual journey. So you could say that the qualifications for being an overseer simply revolve around exemplifying the character of Christ. Or to put it another way, the leaders of the church are supposed to be models for the church. So God forbid, if I leave this place today and die, whether it's by a heart attack, a car accident, or my kids driving me crazy, either one, I'm here to tell you that the next person you guys interview for this position, you need to nail down these character traits within that individual. Or better yet, you need to examine and see if they're in my life. So in their personal life, is this person self-controlled? Is he disciplined? Is he peaceable? Is he a sacrificial giver? Is he honest? Well, let's look at his family life, his personal, is he married? If he's married, is he completely committed to his spouse? If he has children, do they honor him? In his social life and in his business life, is he hospitable? Does he have a blameless reputation? The bottom line is this: what will happen to the church if they imitate this individual? Because of the nobility of the task and the importance of the work that the overseer, elder, pastor does, it requires certain character traits within that person. Paul now turns in verse 8 to deacons, or literally in the Greek, servants. And in the Greek, it gives this picture of kicking up dust by moving in a hurry. Now, this is not a spiritual term. This was a secular term back then in secular society. And it was usually attributed to waiters at a table. It's an image of one who gave lowly service. But here's the rub. Almost like with the overseer, everyone in the church is required to serve. Now, granted, not everyone is called to be an overseer, but every Christian is called to serve. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. I'll read it real fast. He says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry right there is where we get our word deacon from. And just like the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, we're to follow his example. So there's not one of us in this room that can say, well, you know what, JD? Service just isn't my spiritual gift. Wrong. Every one of us who calls Christ our Lord and Savior are servants. So what separates deacons from everyone else? Why do they have to have a special title given to them? Well, based on Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to go into it because of time. You can go back and listen to the message. I believe I have it written down, February 24th. You could go back, listen to it, or watch it back then to get the details. But in Acts chapter 6, we see the choosing of the seven. You remember a dispute arose with the widows, and some widows were not getting cared for and taken care of. And so the apostles, you remember what the apostle says? We cannot lead in this area. We have to lead. We have to give our attention to prayer and the word. Therefore, choose men among you, people among you, who can lead in this area. They needed someone, a group of people, to help lead in serving. So think of deacons as this. Deacons are simply leaders in the church who lead in serving the church. Now, this does not mean that they're simply social workers, that they're just here to meet the needs of the church. You remember what it was said about Stephen? Stephen was chosen as one of the seven. Listen to Acts 6:8 and what scripture tells us about Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Guess what Stephen was? He was a deacon. When you think of the word deacon, do you get this image in your mind of an individual doing great wonders and signs among the people? Because if it isn't, if you don't, you need to change the image that you have of a deacon. A deacon is not some group of people that has a power block in the church that simply sit back and criticize the pastor. They are leading servants of the church. And in fact, Stephen, if you keep reading, he gives this smackdown of a message afterwards. He basically just preaches the word to this Jewish leaders, and he lets them have it. He lets it rip. Those are deacons. And like overseers, deacons, certain character qualities that they need to have. Verse 8, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must not hold the mystery, mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let's stop right here for a second and camp out before we wrap things up. There is disagreement among scholars, again, men and women who are smarter than you or I, about what this means. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, JD, it's pretty self-explanatory. It's talking about deacons' wives. Well, let's just pause for a moment, okay? Because in the original text, do you know that there is not even in the text, the pronoun there? Wives in the Greek, you know, another word for wives in the Greek can be used for women. Wives and women are interchangeable in the Greek. So why in the world, you have to ask yourself, why in the world would Paul all of a sudden stop and pick on the deacons' wives? He says nothing about the elders' wives in the elders' description. And now you're telling me that all of a sudden he's going to pick on the deacons' wives. So So the question remains, what is it getting at? What is Paul getting at here? You might ask it this way. Can women be deacons? I believe yes. And let me explain why. Outside, you know, the Greek words and specific of what is being used, the overall structure of the passage, okay, leads to the confusion of if Paul is talking about their wives or referring to women deaconesses. Now, when he transitions, hang with me just for a second. When he transitions, he's talking about elders. And when he transitions to deacons, did you see the word he uses there? He says, likewise. It's a transition. And so now here in verse 11, listen to what he uses. Women, likewise. Now, it's possible that he's just talking about women in general. I will give you that. It's possible that he's also talking about deacons' wives. But for me, the flow of the passage makes better sense. Okay, instead of going like something like this, elders, first elders, likewise deacons' wives, right? For me, the flow of the pattern feels better if we say first elders, likewise deacons, likewise deaconesses. Outside of this passage, then you have phrases like Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Listen to what Paul calls Phoebe in the church. He says, she is a servant of the church. That word servant right there is where we get our word deacon from. So yes, I believe it is okay to have women as leading servants within the church. So it is okay for Hannah to lead worship in the church. She is not usurping any kind of authority. Everyone on the praise team are servants of the church. Hannah is the lead servant. She is leading the servants and you all into the presence of God. Besides, it all comes back to me anyway. If you guys have complaints, more than likely you're not going to Hannah. Who are you going to? You're coming to me. If you have a disagreement with what Hannah has done or what Hannah has said, you more than likely don't go to her. You go to me. Why is that? Because the buck stops here. Now, I'll pull Hannah in the office later and say, hey, listen here. I'm not going to be the only one chewed out about this, right? And that's true with every area of our church. Connor oversees the youth ministry. I hope he doesn't oversee worship. The youth ministry. Ultimately, I'm responsible for what goes on up there. Yes, it's okay then if we have women teaching or even speaking for that matter. If they meet these character competencies listed in Scripture, why wouldn't we want to hear from them? They are not, again, usurping any kind of leadership role within the church. If they say something wrong or unbiblical, guess who has to take care of it? I do. Which, by the way, I do it for all the male speakers and teachers as well. Hey, they went over this Sunday, John David. You got to talk to them about that. Okay. So yes, we are the body of Christ. And yes, there is structure. And yes, there is organization. And yes, there's roles to play. But if we continually insist on not using part of our body simply because of gender, we're not a fully functioning body. And besides, it's not realistic anyway. I always chuckle to myself when I get guys, men. Well, the men are the head. Yes, you are. But if you operate that way with your spouse, how far are you going to get? There's not a husband in here that has the cojones enough. All right, let me say that. To go to their wife and say, listen, woman. you'll be calling me up and saying, J.D., can the church help me, you know, with a hotel room for the night? I think you guys get where I'm going. Yes, overseer, elder, pastor. Yes, I believe that specifically. I don't know if we can waif on that, okay? But when we talk about deaconesses or deacons, and you look at Stephen and you look at what Scripture says, by all means, let's use everyone. So enough about that. So Paul wraps up this section. I forgot about 1 Timothy. Here we go. He wraps up this section, verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is of Christ Jesus. So there's material here to both encourage and discourage people from entering into roles within the church. The discouragement comes into because what is required of you is high. The standards are high and the task is arduous, right? The encouragement, the corresponding encouragement is that it involves a noble task that requires giving of yourself to someone else. Jesus, he goes to his disciples the night that he was betrayed. And what does he do? He takes up a towel. He says, if I do this, if a student is not greater than his teacher, if you see me do this, take up a towel and serve, I expect you to do the same. What about you? Will you give yourself, your life, to the service of others? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. But it's because it's continually teaching and working on us. It continually stretches us. And not just to be stretched for stretch's sake, but Father, you are trying to form us into the image, into the likeness of your Son. And so as we are about to worship, I pray that Spirit, you can do a work within our hearts. That if there be any first thing, any unclean thing within us, that we give that and ask forgiveness, and that you wash us white as snow with your blood. But secondly, Father, if there's areas of our life, even more importantly, that don't match up with these character competencies, Father, may we submit ourselves to you. And may we ask ourselves that question, am I being a servant like you are? Am I helping out in the areas that you have gifted and tasked me with? Am I following through with that to build your kingdom? And if not, Father, in these next few moments, reveal that to us. And may we submit that to you and surrender that to you and repent. Father, just do what you need to do in these next few moments, for it's in your Son's name I ask and pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.